Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. Romans 6, 1 to 14. And Brother Dave's going to read that for us.
If you've got one of the Blue Church Bibles, it's on page 942. Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For we have been united with him in a death like his. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Amen.
Another reading in preparation for the sermon, 1 Peter 2, 1 to 12. The question is, why do good? This passage also helps to answer the question, why do good? 1 Peter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Amen. Well, there's a song that we often sing, we know it well, Not What My Hands Have Done. And the second verse goes like this: Your voice alone, O God, can speak to me of grace. Your power alone, O Son of God, can all my sin erase. No other work but yours, no other blood will do. No strength but that which is divine can bear me safely through. They're beautiful lyrics because they remind us that it's all done in Christ. It's all erased. No other work but His. Nothing to add. Jesus Christ is enough and His righteousness is enough. And we can rest in that. So it doesn't matter what you've done in your life so far or what you will do. If you have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, and by that faith have embraced that righteousness for yourself, your slate is wiped clean. Romans 5:20, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So if you're not a Christian here tonight, you need to know Christ. Because that righteousness that makes our slate clean, it's found in Him alone. You need Him. You need to turn to Him in repentance and faith so that that righteousness can be yours, and it can be yours by simply turning to Him by faith. Don't bring anything. No, come as you are and receive by faith all that you need. If you are a Christian here tonight, delight yourself all the more in Christ who has paid it all. Delight yourself in Him. As He said on the cross, it is finished. That's what I said to someone here this morning who was visiting in our church this morning. Every other religion, you know, tells you what you must do. Christ says it's done. So, why do good? Can you just live how you like now? What's wrong with being an armchair Christian? Lord, you said to me, come as you are. Well, this is me. In the words of Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? In the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, we have been delivered from our misery by God's grace alone through Christ, and not because we've earned it. Why then must we still do good? Well, let's start by answering the question more generally. Of course we're going to do good because the same Christ who has paid for all of our sins and granted His righteousness is the one who comes to change our hearts and our lives through His Spirit. He redeems us. Sets us free from the slavery of sin, and He renews us from the inside out. He justifies us and makes us right before the throne of God, and He sanctifies us. So He makes us more and more holy. He died on the cross, but He also rose again in victory. He pays the penalty. And He provides the power. You see? Of course we're going to do good because Jesus is changing our life. That's what Romans 6 brings out. The passage highlights our beautiful union. You hear lots of language of union in that passage. A union expressed, for example, by the phrase baptized into Christ Jesus. And what's one of the results of that union? We read in verse 5, if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. And it's not speaking about our future death and resurrection there. It's speaking about our spiritual death and resurrection. The old nature's been killed, the new nature's rising up. The process is not finished. And the point, one of the points of the passage is, well, Christ is bringing new life to our hearts and lives. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. As verse 14 says then, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So why do good? Well, because the Holy Spirit's at work in you. And how blessed we are to have His work. Jesus just doesn't leave us at the cross where we've left our sin but still have this ugly heart. No, we can leave our sin at the cross, and then by the power of the Holy Spirit, our heart's been renewed and we're being changed. And, you know, Romans 12, we're being transformed. That's what God's doing in you and me, and it's a wonderful work. We wish it was going a bit faster, but God's doing that work. And it's going to continue going on until that day, the Bible says, when we will be like Him. So that work that He's begun will continue, and then it will be finished, and we will be like Him. It's a beautiful work. So come as you are, but you will not remain the same. If you're a genuine Christian, you will not remain the same. It's the power of the Spirit, the power of Christ. So we can answer the question generally just by looking at that fact. Christ who pays the penalty is the Christ who is at work powerfully in our life. We can also answer the question more specifically. And the Catechism does go into details, and it's helpful, captures a lot of biblical detail for us. And I don't know if you've noticed, but we've entered the third part of the Heidelberg Catechism. Boys and girls, you might know from your catechism classes that there are three parts. And we can use three G's, guilt, grace, gratitude. Or we can use three S's, sin, salvation, and, well, sanctification works too, actually. If that's what I heard, service. So we're into that gratitude section, the sanctification section, the service section. And as it begins this section, what it does is it lays a nice the foundation for this service, because it's going to go into 10 commandments and how we live, but it's going to lay the foundation first. And today we're looking at then this question, why do good? And then we'll look at, you know, what genuine repentance looks like. And then we'll look at, well, what is actually a good deed? So that's sort of how it flows out. But now going more specifically, why do good? Well, here are three reasons. Firstly, we do good for God. There are two aspects to this. We do good for God. There's the aspect of gratitude. Before we came to Christ, or if Christ was not at work in our life, we would actually be a very thankless people. Because Romans 1 says, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But now we know Christ is our Redeemer. We know how gracious it is that He is redeeming us, and we know, to some extent, the cost. So now we are increasingly filled with thanks and gratitude. How can we not? How can we not be filled with gratitude for what God has done? Psalm 116 says, well, how can I repay the Lord for all His goodness to me? And he goes on to say, well, I'll lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord and so on. It's not to suggest, of course, that we need to pay God back. We don't need to pay God back a cent. of good works. But what we do is show our appreciation. And so Romans 12:1, as we looked at some months ago, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Again, it's not saying, lay yourself down so that you can pay God back and start to pay off that invoice. Not at all. It's saying, in light of the salvation you have received, in light of the mercies that are yours, the mercies of that finished work of on the cross, and the mercies of the Holy Spirit working in your life, in light of all the mercies, you name it, lay your life down in thanks. As they put that animal on the Old Testament altar, in the Old Testament, as they put that animal on the altar as a sacrifice, so you climb those steps, lay yourself down, and put everything out there for God. How can you not, when He has put everything out there for you and me? He doesn't actually ask for much. Considering all the mercies, past, present, and into eternity, He does not ask for much. Ignatius, you might remember from last week, was a disciple of the Apostle John, and he was sentenced to death in the arena in 107 AD, and he wrote all these letters on the way to the arena, and he wrote some stuff about why he was going there, and also, he was writing to some of the people to tell them, if I get wobbly at the knees giving my life to Christ, if I go wobbly at the knees, don't have a bar of it. Don't accept it. You let me go and lay myself down for my Lord type thing. So some people are asking, oh, okay, Ignatius, are you a martyr or a madman? But this is what he said. He said, do not cherish thoughts of grudging me my fate. Even if I were to come and implore you in person, do not yield to my pleading. Martyr or a madman? He's a martyr. Why did he say that? He said that out of the gratitude of his heart, because he wanted to please his Lord. Too often we see our service as some sort of obligation. But you know, our whole outlook changes when we see it as gratitude. For then all the service opportunities that come up for you and for me, all the good works that come up for you and me, we don't have to burn ourselves out, of course. But where there are opportunities that we can take, these are actually opportunities to give something to our Lord. To say thank you. To bring a gift to our King. And if that service is costly, well, all the better. If that service, in that service, you don't get recognized, all the better. If that service or good work that you're involved in, you have no influence, no strings attached for what you want out of it, all the better. I mean, think about anniversary presents. You know, you have to think about that sort of stuff when you're a husband. You want to sort of get it right. I don't know if I've always got it right. See, what's worth more? If you send your wife an e-card and grab her a $10 voucher from Woolies. Now, I've never done that, please. But, you know, if you were to do that, what's worth more, that or if you write a nice card and buy something she would value? Well, obviously the latter. Think about the value of your service and mine to God. What costs us little is worth little. What costs us much is worth much. We want to bring, as Abel did, fat portions to our God. He is worthy of it. Gratitude. As well as the aspect of bringing gratitude to our God, closely related, of course, there is the aspect of bringing glory to our God by doing good. We're all created for God's glory, we know that. But prior to coming to Christ, or without Christ, we'd be living for ourselves. Romans 1 again, we did not honour him as God. That's what we're made for. But sin distorts, and then we start living for other things, ourselves, other things in creation. But now, dear believer, we've been redeemed by Christ. We are now redirecting our lives to his glory. That's what they're for. But, you know, there's a bit of a struggle going on there. We still want to hold on. But do you not know? Do I not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. You see, the fruit of salvation then is to live for God's glory in everything, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do for the glory of God. It's no longer my marriage in the ultimate sense, or my career, or my possessions, my body, my holidays, my friendships, my money, and so on. It's all his for his glory. So of course we want to do good so we can give him glory. Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So you see, from one direction, we can see, of course, we want to do good because it's all about gratitude to God and glory to God. We can look at this from another direction. We do good, secondly, for our own assurance. There are other things we could also, the catechism's not exhaustive here. You know, the Bible and the book of Proverbs talks about how blessed is the man or the woman who does good. How blessed your life is. So there's lots of things we can go into. But there's one here that the Catechism particularly narrows in on, and a very biblical point, that it's for our own assurance. We do good for our own assurance. Now this needs a bit of explaining, because when we start to think about Christian assurance, you know, am I saved? Am I certain that I'm saved? Am I okay with God? Will I be in heaven? How assured am I? When we talk about this whole topic, we need to be clear that our basis is always Jesus Christ for our assurance. Remember, he's our perfect righteousness. Without him, we got no hope, no salvation. It's all hinged on him. Hebrews 6:19, we have this as a sure, you want assurance, here's assurance, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There's a beautiful image in that passage, the image of an anchor. Jesus is the anchor of the soul. Boys and girls, you know what an anchor does for big ships. Without the anchor, the ship's going to go all over the place. Into the rocks, destruction. But an anchor keeps the ship from floating away. Jesus is the anchor of our soul. Are you tossed about wondering if you are saved? Well, be anchored in Jesus. He's the basis of our assurance. And so, we're going nowhere in him. But, do you always feel anchored? Yes, you are anchored in salvation by Christ alone. He is your surety on the last day. But you see, we know that, but our personal experience of our assurance can waver. See, that's certain, but we don't always feel it. do we? As the Westminster Confession says, sometimes, quote, true believers, have the assurance of their salvation diverse ways shaken, diminished, and intermitted. 18:4. Sometimes you might be riding high like Elijah on Mount Carmel. But then the next day or next week, you might be like Elijah under the broom tree. That's the Christian life for genuine article Christians sometimes. So we have a certain hope, a certain assurance. We have an anchor, but we don't always feel it. God does his work in those times. God will bring good out of those times. Don't despair in those times. Because though you don't feel it, the anchor is still there. We trust that. Now, how does this relate to doing good? Well, our personal feelings of assurance can be strengthened as we do good. Jesus said, "Every healthy tree bears good fruit." Often we're encouraged, aren't we, when we do good? Because we see that the Spirit's at work in our life. We see fruit. We get upset. We don't see enough fruit. But there are times when we see fruit, and that's encouraging. Yeah, praise God. You're at work in my life. You enabled me to do this or that. Praise God. Be encouraged when you think about what you were like 10 years ago and what you were like now. The Spirit's been at work in you and produces more good fruit as a result. And so 2 Peter 1:10 encourages us and says, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you'll never fall." Now, obviously, election belongs to God. He chose us, Ephesians 1:4. Calling belongs to God. He called us. 2 Peter 2:9. So the passage is not trying to say, oh, we can conjure up our own calling and our own election. But what it's saying is we can live it out, the implications of it. And as we live it out, we will be more and more confirmed in our faith as well. And so it says, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. So all this is to say that doing good actually often has a very positive impact on your experience of assurance. For example, if you've just been on a mission trip, been involved in significant Christian service, just cooked a meal for someone, whatever you've done often, you'll feel, well, more like a Christian. And so God uses the good we do as well as other things to strengthen our assurance. Thirdly, do good to win others to the faith. As we know, we need to share the gospel in words. We've seen that in recent evenings. Words are the means by which God works salvation. The word. 1 Peter 1:23, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." We've seen that recently, how, you know, Jesus gives the keys of the kingdom to the church, and the key of preaching and sharing the gospel opens the kingdom. God opens the kingdom through the word and brings people in through the word, so we share the word. However, our witness doesn't finish with the word. It's also our deeds and doing good that adorns the gospel. 1 Peter 2:12, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable." So this is talking about tomorrow morning. "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak again of you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." This is important too in homes where only one of the marriage partners is a believer. See, often the unbeliever will stop listening to the word. The word is important, but there comes a time where they may stop listening. And so 1 Peter 3:1 says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. You see, evangelism continues, but indeed. And so doing good, then, is very necessary to our evangelism. What is one of the most necessary evangelistic programs that every church needs to have in place? Is it the Alpha program or the Christianity Explained program? Was it the Christianity Explored program? What is it that every church needs to have in place first and foremost? It's you and me living out the life of Christ. And indeed, it's good for us to be engaged in evangelism collectively. That's good and right. Many programs are very useful. But evangelism begins with how you and I are speaking and living. Peggy Covell, she was the daughter of missionaries to Japan, but sadly during World War II, her parents were killed by the Japanese. But trying to continue in her parents' footsteps and continue in the love that her parents showed and the forgiveness and so forth, she decided to minister to Japanese prisoners. And they asked, why are you so kind to us? Peggy showed a grace and goodness that their Shinto religion could not. Those Japanese prisoners, some of them, many of them, they relayed their experiences and relayed Peggy's name to another man, the man who was at the forefront of the Pearl Harbor bombings. He led the whole thing. Mitsuo Fushida, if that's how you say his name. Word got to him about Peggy, and there were others who ministered to him, and he came to faith. Praise God. Peggy's influence, her good deeds, found their way to him and many others, and God used that. Today in Australia, how many people have been turned off the faith by abuse in the church? Is it any surprise that churches have been shrinking for some time? Of course, it's no surprise. I mean, if we look like the world, why would they want to come here? If we look like the world, why would they accept our invitation to come to church? Now, of course, you may be very faithful and your light might be very bright and they might decline your invitation. That of course, happens. So, but you understand the point. We do good, then, to win others to the faith. Doing good in our Christian lives is so necessary for the salvation of souls. The Heidelberg Catechism is more evangelistic than we might realize, probably because we've somewhat misunderstood what evangelism is. We've thought too much in terms of programs at times. But you see, it starts with you and me. Starts with you and me tomorrow in the workplace at uni. How we're speaking, how we're acting, how we're interacting with others. Because they watch. May people watch us indeed and see that by our godly living, our neighbours, and that by our godly living, They'll accept an invitation to church, or they'll ask about the gospel and so forth. May God use us. So you can see from three different angles why we still do good. Of course, God's people are going to do good. And in fact, if people are not turning from evil to do good, they're not actually God's people. So there's a follow-up question. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and impenitent ways? By no means. The Bible's very clear about this. There's the verses in 1 John, but here's one from 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Don't water this down. Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Doors shut, not getting in. Now, this is not saying that you can't be saved from these sins. Praise God for the next verses. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Praise God for this beautiful gospel that takes sinners, whichever sin you've fallen into, and takes these sinners and clothes them in the righteousness of Christ. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ, whoever you are, and you can be washed clean, just as they were back then. However, what verses like this is saying in the front end, is that, and this is where the deception can come in, if you continue in sin, and if you love sin, and if you have no desire to get out of that pigsty, you are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter if you've been baptized. It doesn't matter if you're here twice today or once, or if you've got a church membership. You're not getting into the kingdom of God. Because your heart has not been changed by Christ. You do not know him. Yes, he's on your lips. You know about Christianity. You know about the morals of Christianity. You might even defend the morals of Christianity. But you do not know the Christ of Christianity, who dies for our sins and changes our heart, our life, and our very desires. Desires so that, as sinful as we are, we begin to change. You see, if there's no fruit, there's no root. So if that is you and you have deceived yourself, you have put yourself in amongst God's people, you need to repent and say and be honest, your membership is not worth the paper it's written on, because it is not membership in the kingdom of God. Only those who come to Christ in true repentance and faith, as we'll see in the coming weeks, only those who come to him in true repentance and faith and are changed by his Holy Spirit from the inside out, only those will be welcomed by the Father. With all their sins and all their failings and all their continued struggles into their sins, they will be welcomed because they know Christ. You will be welcomed. Even though you've fallen into, there's a past sin and you've fallen into it again, you will be welcomed because you know Christ. True believers have their hearts changed by the Holy Spirit. They don't want to be in the pigsty anymore. More and more they want to serve God by doing good, as hard as it is, and as much as they continue to fall, and eventually the fruit does show. So what does this sermon mean for you and me? Well, can you see that doing good matters? It matters to God. It matters for our own well-being. It matters to the unbelievers around us. Jesus Christ, quote, gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who is zealous for good works. Maybe you're unconverted. Maybe you have no desire to do good. If that's you, you need Christ, as I've already said. You need Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and the changing of your heart. Maybe you're backslidden, though. Maybe you're in a different category. You're backslidden. You're a genuine believer, but you've shrunk back from actually practicing your faith, if you like, from living out your faith. The zeal's not there. There's apathy all over the place. You're backslidden. What's your remedy? Consider the mercies of God. Consider all the mercies of God. And come back to him. Come back to him. Get back on the horse. And do good. Not because you need to earn your way back to God, but because you've seen again how merciful God is, how loving he is to give his Son as the complete righteousness that you need. Maybe you're someone that just generally underappreciates doing good. You've placed so much emphasis on Jesus saving you from the penalty of sin, you've lost sight of the fact he comes to save you from the power of sin. Maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you've placed so much emphasis on doctrine, you've neglected deeds. Contend for the faith, says Jude. Truth's important, it is. Defend it. But live it as well. Maybe you've privatized your Christianity. It's in your heart. It's between you and Jesus. And there's lots of heart, which is important. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Get rid of that apathy. Love him with all your heart. But love him with your hands as well by doing good. Wherever you're at, remember the point of grace. What's the point? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Amen. Let's pray for that. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your mercies, and that's what drives us on. Thank you for saving us through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he is enough, and that he has taken us with all our sins. And he has wiped us clean so that we are accepted before you, loved by you, and will be for all eternity. What mercies we have received. Forgive us for where we've taken that for granted, for where we haven't shown any, where our gratitude has been far too small, where we haven't glorified you because we're too hung up on ourselves. Lord, forgive us for the many ways in which we haven't done good. We do pray that you'll revive a right spirit within us, guard us from any legalism in this, guard us from any burnout in this. But Lord, where there is opportunity that we should be taking, where there is apathy, where there is sluggishness, revive our hearts so that we may live in the way you've called us to live. And that, Lord, you may even be pleased to use our living to not only display your glory to the next generation, but also to display your glory tomorrow, so that people may see and that they may ask. And as imperfect as we are, we may give an account that we, though are sinful, we have a great Savior. Give us that message and that life. And so we pray, fill us with more grace, empower us all the more by your Spirit, for your glory, our good, and the well-being of our neighbour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.